One would be this. I had the privilege of being at a men's retreat this past week with about six other Sovereign Grace churches in Charlotte. And it was a wonderful time. One of the things that came to my mind yet again is this. I can't believe that the Lord allows me to do what He allows me to do. I don't know of anyone, and I say this, I hope, with all sincerity, that deserves it less than myself, and yet God in His kindness and mercy has been just so lavish with such, really, a putrid sinner as me. Secondly, I don't know why the Lord has been so good to allow me to be here in Roanoke with you people. And the joy that you make it to come alongside you, to pastor you, to be encouraged by you. I just covet more than anything else that other pastors in the city would enjoy just occasionally what I do every single day. It's really true. And I want to thank you for your love of God's Word, for your love of wanting to bring the Savior glory at all costs, and just for the way you live your life. We're not perfect by any means, we know that. But thank you. Thank you for that posture, that direction that you so consistently show over and over and over again. Bruce, let's worship the Lord together. Let's exalt His mercy and kindness together. And just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your constant encouragement and your prayers. I just don't know a richer man than myself. And I know I would speak on behalf of not just myself and my family, but also Spencer and his family. We are rich men. We are rich families to be associated with you. So thank you. If you're visiting with us today and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what is going on here? Is this guy just weird? Yes, is the answer to that one. But I just want to express gratitude and thanks for what God's been doing in their heart as well. Because we're in it together, all of us. We're doing life together by God's grace and His mercy. So if you would stand with me, I want to read God's Word together this morning. Luke chapter 18. We're going to read this morning from verse 15 through 30. Hear God's Word to you and to me. Now they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And He said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, He said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come. Follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Pray with me. Lord, we come this morning not with answers or even questions, but Lord, we come this morning to sit at your feet to hear your word proclaimed, in order, Lord, that we might be instructed, in order that we might be encouraged, in order that we might be empowered to please you. And so, God, we would ask today, would you help us? Would you grant the gift of illumination and illumine our hearts? Lord, would you fill our minds, invigorate our souls? Lord, help us. We need your help. I need your help. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. For the last year, we've been walking through the book of Exodus, taking short chunks, doing mini series within that book. We're on about Exodus chapter 20, and we'll finish in February of 2007. I want to talk particularly for the next 3 weeks, been desirous of addressing this particular topic in our 4.5 years together or so. Haven't had the opportunity to be able to address this topic, and it is a topic that is prolific throughout Scripture, and one that is needful that we be addressed, not only addressed, but informed, in order that we might be conformed to God's image. And so, if you're visiting with us today, and you think, "Oh my goodness, it just so happens I'm visiting the very first day, and they're talking about stewardship, debt, and eternity," welcome to the sovereignty of God. Let me ask you a question, as I ask myself. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? To what extent would you go? To what extreme measures would you go? We know just for $10,000, people on TV eat all kinds of different things. Some living things, some dead things. They're willing to give up any dignity that they might have in order to win a $10,000 prize, or maybe it's $20,000. I don't know. But this was a real question asked to real people in a book by James Patterson and Peter Kim, The Day America Told the Truth. Listen to what some people said. What are you willing to do for $10 million? Now keep in mind, 2/3 of all Americans who were polled, they would agree to at least one of these. 25% for $10 million said they would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 25% said they would abandon their church. 23% said that they would be willing to become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% said that they would give up their American citizenship. 16% also said that they would leave their spouses. 10% said that they would even withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said that they would be willing to kill a stranger. 3% finally said that they would be willing to put their children up for adoption. Real poll, real figures, real people, $10 million. Is it any wonder that 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deal with money or the handling of finances? Over 2,350 verses in the Bible concerning that topic. Why is it so important? Well, Martin Luther said it this way: there must be the conversion first of the heart, then he said the conversion of the mind, and lastly, the conversion of the purse. You see, our purse strings are often attached to our heart strings. And many times, the best way to really tangibly see someone's character is to examine how they handle their money. Well, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at these topics: stewardship, debt, and eternity. But this morning, I want to hopefully kind of have the broad view and get the big picture. And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at three things: the entryway, two ways to live, and the living way. But first, the defining question by this young man that enters into this crowd after Jesus has been teaching concerning little children, that they would be able to come into His presence, for such, Jesus says, is the kingdom of God. And so, on the heels of that exhortation, this rich young man asked Jesus this wonderful question. A question that we should all ask. Good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wouldn't you just love to see the way Jesus interacted with people? He has a funny way of interacting with people at times, doesn't he? Sometimes you think that he's a little bit too stern. Sometimes people want answers and he only has questions. Sometimes he turns the phrase in such a way that people walk away and you wonder, do they even get it? As you read it, you're wondering yourself, gosh, I don't even get it. Well, Jesus plays word police here with this man. This man says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, wait a minute, stop. Pull over there. Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. Why does Jesus do that? No, Jesus, he just asked you, what must I do to receive eternal life? Here is a potential convert. Jesus, here is someone that is zealously, obviously, desirous of knowing how to receive eternal life. But what does Jesus do? Pulls him over. Writes him a ticket. Why do you call me good? Sounds strange, doesn't it? But hear what Jesus is saying. If Jesus is really good, and there is no one who is good except God alone, Who is the rich man talking to? He's talking to God. And so this question is not going to be a mere opinion of a teacher. It's not going to be an assessment of a situation from a human standpoint. Instead, it's going to be the very words of God. And so Jesus says to this man in a subtle way, pay attention. Know who you're talking to. Do you really want an answer to that question? And so Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not murder. Honor your mother and father. Basically goes through commandments 5 through 9, leaves out commandment 10. What's the point? What's Jesus trying to say? He's trying to say, young man, you know the answer to the question. You know the commandments. And the young man says, yes, I do know the commandments. And all of these I have kept since I was a youth. Since I was a young man, I kept all of these commandments. There's a problem. Jesus doesn't outright say this man did not keep these commandments. However, this person is not understanding the point of all of the commandments. You see, the commandment should have shown this man that he had failed. But he seems to be using these commandments to advocate his acceptance. His response should have been, well, Jesus, I failed at these. I failed at honoring my mother and father every single minute of every single hour of every single day. There was one time when I did not do that. Or perhaps if he understood the law, sure, he perhaps didn't outwardly murder someone, but Jesus says later that anyone who's angry at his brother has murdered them in their heart. And he would know and he would understand that one time if he was angry, the law would deem him a murderer. He should have understood the law was to show him how needy he really was. He should have said, Jesus, I failed at all of these. Is there any hope for me? But instead, he rests in his own righteousness. Instead, he rests in his own not committing of certain acts, of not committing adultery, although Jesus would later say that anyone who's lusted in their mind has committed adultery in their heart. And so he rests in his own righteousness. And so Jesus is going to up the ante. And so Jesus is going to give them this definitive answer to his definite question. In the book of Mark, it prefaces this remark that Jesus makes to this man this way. It said that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. So as we read this comment that Jesus makes to this man, know this, that this wasn't merely Jesus stating the facts. But Jesus' heart was broken, as he said in verse 22 to this man, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Have you ever felt like God's hand was heavy on you? Have you ever felt like, God, why do you make it so hard? Why can't it be easier for me as I look at Susie and Bob and Stanley? It just seems so easy for them. But it seems as I walk these steps, as it seems as I follow you, your hand is so heavy upon me. What must this young ruler have been thinking? This is a zealous man. He came, the Bible says, in another account, he came running to Jesus. Another account says he fell on his knees. What would it be like if someone walked through these doors, running in here through the doors, falling on their knees and crying out to you, tugging on you while you were singing worship songs, "Sir, Madam, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would you say to that person? Wouldn't you be kind and gracious to that person? Wouldn't you come alongside them? Wouldn't you remember what it was like for you as you were asking that question? Wouldn't you put your arm around them and let's pray, my friend? But Jesus doesn't do that. You see, the commandments should have been enough for this particular man, but he was blind, and so Jesus presses even further. And he says something, perhaps specifically, just to that man. "Sell everything you have." Everything you have. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, give it all away. And distribute it to the poor. Then come follow me. Jesus says the same thing a few chapters previous when he says in Luke 14, talking about discipleship in verse 33, "Any one of you that does not renounce all that he has," listen to Jesus' words, "cannot be my disciple." Notice what that would imply. Go sell all that you have. He didn't say, "Hey, buddy, just go give 10% and come follow me." He said, "Give it all." The guy was probably already giving 10%. In fact, if he was a good Old Testament saint, he'd have been given about 27% of his income when you factor in all the offerings that had to happen at different festival times throughout the year. But Jesus says, "No, no, no, all." Giving all is the only way to receive heaven. It didn't have to be money. It was just money for this guy. It could have been a job. It could have been his time. It could have been an athletic career. It could have even been his family. But this one thing was keeping this man from entering into heaven. This one idol had laid hold in the man's heart. And this one thing was impeding this man from receiving eternal life. And Jesus knew it. And he loved him enough to say to that man, "You can't have me and that idol too. You've got to give it all away." Why would he say that? Why not 10? Why not 50%? Why not 80%? Why all? Here's why. Because if we hold on to even 10% of our own righteousness, we're marred. We're stained. We can't receive heaven because we're guilty. Because we're filthy. Because the Bible says that even our righteous acts are filthy rags before God. And if you are, and if I am, to receive eternal life, we have to be willing to lay all our righteous acts at Jesus' feet. He has to scoop all of them up and place them upon the cross. There's no halfway when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to receiving the Lord. Read in Howard Dayton's fine book, When Money Counts, as he recounted the story of the Crusades, that in the 12th century, as these men were going off on these religious crusades, some for perhaps noble reasons, but most for ignoble reasons. But along the way, they hired mercenaries to fight for them. And so, because this was a religious war, they wanted to make sure that all these mercenaries or hired killers were baptized, whether they knew Christ or not, just going through some external, outward procedure was somehow to make their conscience feel better. But this is what they did many times, the mercenaries. As they went down in the waters of baptism, they held their swords above their head. And though their body was completely submerged under the water, their swords were not. symbolizing this, that though my body has been submerged under the waters of baptism, the so-called following Christ, with this sword he cannot have control of me. I will do with this sword as I please. What an apt illustration of this young man. What an apt illustration of our own hearts many times. When we do the same thing, though we don't hold up swords, we often hold up our wallets or our purses. And Jesus knew it. No, my son, my child, I must have complete control of everything if you are to be mine. You cannot hold on to anything. But Jesus, can I just hang on to this relationship? No. But it's a good relationship. No. Jesus, can't I hold on to this family? No. Jesus, can I hold on to this job? No. My child, you must give it all. You see, Jesus was showing this man his heart, showing him his treasure, teaching him a valuable lesson. Where's your treasure? What is that one thing that you treasure most? Is it Jesus? How would I know? How would someone who came over your house, watched you throughout the week, would they know? Would you be able to tangibly demonstrate to them that Jesus is your one treasure? What do you do when Jesus asks for more? How do you respond when God says, I want that thing too? But Lord, I've given you so much. I've given this, and I've done this, and I've lived like this for so many. Lord, I want that one too. See, Jesus was teaching this man a very, very important lesson. And not just this man, but everyone who's listening, everyone who's reading His Word today. He was teaching him that He is the true owner of everything. Psalm 24:1 says it this way: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Haggai 2:8 says it this way: the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Psalm 50 verses 10 and 11 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. You see, young man, I'm just asking for what's already mine. I'm not asking you to give me any of your righteousness. I'm not asking you to give anything in and of yourself. I'm just requiring you of that which I already own. You see, it's not merely his money he's talking about. He's talking about his soul. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to say, Lord, all that I have is yours. I'm willing to turn my back on everything in order to have you. Can't hold on to the world and hold on to Christ at the same time. The two will pull you apart and sever your body and sever your soul. Larry Burkett says it this way. I think this is so poignant when he says, when we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. No longer do we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? The question is restated, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? See, the rich young ruler here is blind to the fact that his life is not his own. So many times, giving all affects entry into God's kingdom. I talk to many people. There's one issue. there's one thing. A lot of times it's a relationship. No, I'm not ready. I cannot give up that relationship. I cannot give up that possession. I cannot give up that job. And Jesus says this, if you don't give it all, you can't have me. But you know what? It doesn't just affect entry into God's kingdom. It also is the King's way towards sanctification. Because God says that same principle over and over throughout Scripture. He says it this way. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. All your soul. All your strength. All your mind. Hear that key word? All. Or Moses, that we're reading about in the book of Exodus, as the Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan, and the day that Moses dies, the day when God says, Moses, okay, it's over, go on top of Mount Nebo, look out at the promised land, you can't go because you sin, but I am gracious and kind, I want you to see it from afar, and then you're going to die. God tells Moses, before he dies, you go do this. And Moses is going to bless the people. But before he does, he says this in chapter 32, verse 46. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful, listen, to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, it's but your very life, and by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Do you hear it again? All this law, not part, not some, to be a person of God, a man or woman or boy or girl of God, means not only that we come to God and we give everything that we have, which is nothing, but it also means this, that as we endeavor to follow Him by His grace, when He places His finger on that one thing, we're willing to relinquish it, whatever it is. You remember the story of Abraham, chapter 22? Abraham's already justified by faith, right? Chapter 15. But what does God do? He puts His finger on something, doesn't He? Something valuable. Something valuable to Abraham. Something he's waited 25 years for after being promised by God. At 100 years old, Abraham sees the miraculous and his son Isaac is born. But in chapter 22, what does God tell Abraham to do? He says, Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. The one thing that God had promised, God asked him to give up. Imagine the conversation that must have been going on as Isaac looks to his daddy and says, Dad, I see the fire, and I'm carrying the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abram, steadfast in faith, says, the Lord Himself will provide a lamb, my son. And you know the story, as Abram brought the knife up over his son, as the angel of the Lord stopped him at that very moment, hear what God said through this angel. He said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Listen, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Only son? Abraham's got two sons, right? Ishmael, right? But Ishmael's not born of the promise. And God says, no, Abraham, now that I see you're willing to give me what's most valuable, now I know It's Abram's shining moment. He's had times when he stumbled and cowered and called his wife, his sister, to protect himself in different cities so people wouldn't get him. But he understood in that moment, as this rich young ruler was to understand, that it means to give all, to follow, to enter, to proceed. But there are two ways to live, aren't there? In verse 23, the young ruler responds, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Now imagine this. Luke's the only one that gives this particular detail. Jesus looking at him with sadness. Jesus was looking right into this man's eyes. Wasn't looking up into the sky saying these things. Wasn't saying it to the disciples. He was saying it right to this man. Hear his words. "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" In Mark chapter 10, we read the same account that this man ran up. He knelt before Jesus, asked him this question. He began by running to Jesus. But you know how the conversation ends? He walks away. You see, there's a choice to be made. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of wealth in this particular man's situation. But there's a choice to be made as well for us. Not just at salvation as an entryway, but in sanctification as a conforming way, as we are being conformed into His image. For all we know, this man walked away from the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus didn't mention commandment 10, did he? Man wasn't keeping commandment number 10. He was coveting. He was greedy. And Jesus, in His kindness, addresses that greed. I wouldn't have done that, friends. I would not have had the courage or the insight to be able to get right to the problem. I would have said, "Hey, friend, just come in a while. We're all in the hospital here together. Some of us are in triage at times, and it's going to be my time. And a little bit later, we're all sitting in our room, some of us giving birth, some of us in labor pains, some of us weary, some of us covered with failure." I said, "Come on in. God's good. He's gracious. He's kind." But Jesus says, "No, make a decision right now. Right now. Go sell everything you have. Distribute it to the poor. Follow me." Can you believe that? Jesus is so loving. He's so... Yes, He is. Sometimes love's firm, isn't it? Edward McBride, true story, age 37, robbed a Tulsa home and was weighed down with more than 50 pounds of stolen cameras and CDs. He attempted to evade police by swimming across the Arkansas River. The 50-pound duffel bag that he was carrying, along with the stolen goods stuffed in his pockets, proved to be too heavy when he yelled for help about 40 yards from shore. He drowned. His body was retrieved 1 hour later in 8 to 10 feet of water, with a duffel bag still around his neck, with his pockets still stuffed with stolen treasure. See, this man could have taken off that duffel bag, could have emptied his pockets and perhaps been saved. But you see, many times when Jesus says, "We want it all," we respond, "No, Jesus, we want it all. We want You. We love You. You are the Savior of the world, and you are the most merciful one I've ever met, and I want you. But I also want this thing too. And Jesus says, you can't have it that way. You'll drown. You'll drown in your own sin. The waves of your trespasses will cover you. They won't cleanse you from your sin. Only my blood can do that. Come. And so the people cry out when they hear this. This rich man, when Jesus says that you have to give all to be saved, they say, well, gosh, because they understood folks who were wealthy, they understood that as being the blessing of God. And many times it is, but they had that understanding that if a man was blessed financially, that meant that he must be a godly man, much more godly than they who perhaps didn't have much money. And so they said, well, gosh, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus says that all-important statement, oh, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The point is, no one can save themselves. The point is, I have to save them. The point is, I have to regenerate their heart. I have to give them faith. I have to give them repentance. It's impossible for man to do that. And he should have understood that. When I asked him, when I told him, you must give it all away, he should have trembled and thought, there's no way I can do that. Lord, help me. Only you can accomplish such a feat. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Unless one's born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the fig leaves of morality, as Richard Sibb said, do us no good. Our goodness isn't good enough. But there's a different way, a living way. And Peter, speaking to his Savior in verse 28, says it this way. He says, see, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you. We've done it. What you asked this man to do and he hasn't been able to do, we've done it. What will become of us? Verse 29, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, nor wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, and that's the important part, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. You see, there's two kingdoms to live for, the wrong kingdom and the right one. There was one who walked away, but here in this particular story, there were 11 who stayed the course along the way, the living way. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, Jesus says it this way concerning this wrong kingdom. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to them, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Listen to verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. It's not wrong to lay up treasure. Jesus commands it. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. But here's the point. And is not rich towards God. There's a wrong kingdom to live for. But in so doing, it will all fade. It will all spoil. It will all rust. But there is a kingdom to live for. There is a way to walk. There is a way to live, not only to enter into eternal life, accepting what Jesus had done in His life, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead on your behalf. There is a big picture that we often miss, that Jesus wants these disciples and those who are healing to make sure they understand. In light of eternity, here's the point. It's worth it to give all. Because Jesus is a kingdom rewarder. Now, many times when Christians talk about reward, some Christians, I think, go to one extreme. And the extreme is they live for the reward and they forget about the rewarder. And in living that way, they're not really living for the rewarder. They're really living for themselves. And so everything they say is couched with prosperity. Not wrong in and of itself, because Scripture speaks of that. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. There is blessing. But they're missing the point. And I think sometimes in other camps, whenever reward is talked about, people will sometimes say this, well, Jesus is my reward. I don't need any of that stuff. And that is just, that kind of talk, that kind of teaching is from the devil. The only problem is, that's Jesus' teaching over and over and over again. Mark chapter 5, I'll give you a couple examples as we look at this last point. Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, really a chapter of reward. In verses 3 through 4, talking about giving to the needy, He says this, "Hey, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Will reward you." In verse 6, He goes on and says, "Hey, don't be like the hypocrites who pray so that other people will see them." He says this, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Will reward you." In verse 18, He says, "Hey, listen, don't pray like them. Don't give like them. Don't fast like them." He said, "Don't be like the hypocrites. Anoint your faces so that no one knows that you're fasting." And in verse 18, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Then He goes in verse 19 and says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." But listen to what He says. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure because there is great reward. Jesus is motivating His hearers by what? Reward. Still not convinced? Matthew 10:42. He says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you," Jesus' words, "he will by no means lose his reward." Or how about perhaps the most definitive statement in all of Scripture, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever comes to Christ must believe that He exists and what? And that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him." You can't come to Christ and not believe that. You have to believe that He exists through faith, and you have to believe that He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him through faith. It is not wrong to motivate by reward. But the rich young ruler misses it. Did you see what Jesus said to him? Did you catch it? "Sell everything you have. Distribute it to the poor. Come follow me." But what does he say in the midst? "So that you will have what? Treasure in heaven." Don't settle for those cheap trinkets of gold and tangible things that are going to rot. But come, follow me and have eternal reward. Alexander Solzhenitsyn says this: we always pay dearly for chasing after what is cheap. So true. Many people are paying with eternal damnation because they refuse to respond, and those who are in Christ will respond. But so many times we, like this ruler, are blind to the greatness of God. Did you hear the offer Jesus was making this rich man who was extremely wealthy? He said, give up all those trinkets and this is what you can have. Me. You get to eat with me. You get to talk with me. You get to be taught by me. You get to walk with me. You get to follow me. You get to become my disciple. I'll give you my name. I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you all the things that the Father has given me. All you have to do is give away your trinkets. All you have to do is live for the kingdom of God and be willing to give it all to me, and I will give you all the universe. It is all yours. Do you see the reward that he holds out? And he walks away very sad, Scripture says. How come? He doesn't understand the glory of God. He doesn't understand the majesty of the one who's standing before him. Oh, church, how important it is for us to know that we are not standing in front of a man who's merely offering his opinion. It's God. It's God. Why do you call me good? There is no one who's good except God. The only question is this: how will we respond when God puts His finger on that one thing? Perhaps some of you are here this morning, if the band would come forward. Some of you are here this morning, and you would say this morning, I can't give up that one thing. It's too valuable. It's too precious. You're like Gollum with that ring. Precious! I've got to have it. It consumes your life. And it ruins your life. I believe God would be saying to you, lay it down. Come receive my righteousness. Come receive eternal life. You can't have me and the world. You have to be willing to give it all. How come? How come? Listen, how come? Because I gave it all. I gave it all at the cross. Abram, don't you lay a hand on that boy, but I'm going to slaughter my son. And I'm going to do it for you, Abraham. And if you repent this morning, turn from your sins and trust Christ for salvation, you too can have eternal life right now. Don't delay. Don't walk away. But perhaps you're also here this morning and you've already entered into that way, but you're rebelling against God. And He's putting His finger on one thing, or maybe two things, or four, or five. And you say, I'm hanging on to that one. God says to you this morning, listen, no, you can't do it that way. Just like it's salvation, you have to be willing to lay it all at my feet. So in sanctification, or being more like Christ, as Christ conforms you into His image, you have to be willing to give that over to Christ in order that He can conform you into His image. He's calling you to make a decision too. Not a decision that's going to affect your eternal destiny. But listen, hear me, please. A decision that's going to affect your eternal reward. The Apostle Paul is not more justified than the Christian who just comes to Christ in one day's time. However, our reward's going to be different. And God's zealous for you not only to receive eternal life, isn't He a great God? But to receive great reward. And so He invites His people to trust Him. That's what He's inviting that rich young ruler to do. Imagine the trust it would have had him take to say, okay, I give it all. I don't have anything. I'm going to have to follow You and be dependent completely on You, Jesus, for everything. You got it. Let's stand. I want to pray for you before we sing. Lord, I pray that if You desire to bless Your people in a unique way this morning, individually, God, I pray that You would move upon their hearts. And Lord, that they would recognize that one thing that You're calling them to turn away from, to repent of, and to receive Your reward. Lord, as we sing, would You do that? And Lord, we'll take time in the middle of the song just to acknowledge that before You, before Your people. So Lord, would You move in our hearts as we sing this song to You?